Tonight's message is called Walking the Dead Man, I Believe, Part 2. We talked about bringing this to a close last week. My opening verse is Isaiah 57, 15 through 19. He says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, the One who lives forever, whose name is holy, that I dwell on the holy place, but also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and the breath of those that I've made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and I struck him. I hid my face and I was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating praise of the lips, praise to him that is far and near. I will heal him." Amen?
Amen.
That's such a powerful verse that speaks to me personally that we'll get back to. But last week we left off of, I'm locked up, right? I'm locked up. Gene Detmer's praying on me all the time. I get saved. Wake up one day, I'm not angry anymore. Wake up another day, I'm not cursing anymore. Wake up another day, relationships destroyed, still writing letters, answering phones, right? People back on my team again. Right? Cloud 9 had an A, a C, and 4 D's. And I wasn't lying when I said I spent all my time putting peanut butter on giant Kit Kats. I just want you to know that, because that's going to come into play later on. When I got out, I weighed like 380 pounds. But I still had an A, a C, and 4 E's. We're coming to find out. The A got dropped to a C, and the C's got, with the D's, got ran concurrent. I ended up with an 8 do 4, and I did all that time and came home. I still had to do some house arrest. But that whole time was the most that I had ever been exposed to faith in my life. And when I got home, it was like, well, while I was there still, I was networking with people in there, sending my friends Bibles. They probably thought I was crazy, you know what I mean? Like, you know, where I was and then the way I was. But then I was like, man, I've got to get them a Bible. I got to get them, because I want them to know how powerful this message is in my life. But you guys know jailhouse religion ain't right, ain't real, right? That's what everybody says. So they just said, you know, he's on one or whatever. So I was still young and in my 20s, and I came home and I still had to do more of a stretch of house arrest, because I was actually on another probation for a previous DUI. So it was a mess, right? ASC and 4Ds and all that time, but God had really touched my life. And I came home, I had nowhere to go, and I had lost everything that I had. You know where I ended up? Mom's house, right? Best mom in the world, I'm going to tell you that right now. We've been there right now, nobody be hungry. My mom is awesome. But so I'm young, I'm in my 20s, I get home. You know, house arrest, one of the requirements is that you have to have a job, right? So you got to maintain a job, you got to pay your fees, or you're going back where you came from. Bottom line, that's the way it is, right? So nobody would really hire me, and eventually I ended up getting a job in the foundry for Ward Corporation off of Growth Avenue. Anybody know where that is? Anybody work there yet? Because they hire felons. And so, but it was in the foundry on second shift. They were doing 4 12-hour days. Monday through Thursday. Anything Friday, Saturday would be overtime. But Monday through Thursday, 12-hour days every day, I'd be in the foundry. So I got that job, and that was when I mentioned before in life that I had never worked so hard in my life. I didn't even know people did work that hard. I mean, you know, first of all, it's 175, 185 degrees where the aluminum was melting. And, you know, I was almost in a hazmat suit, because you had, you know, long johns and sweatshirts, because the heavier you dress, the cooler you are when you're working in the foundry. I know it don't make sense, but it's true. So you wear like 6 shirts, you know, long johns, pants, spats, you know. Funny story I remember from working there was one day I was pouring. I started getting promoted. I got a little better job, and I was pouring. I was running these 3 machines and working. I smelled something burning. I looked around there, working. kept on working a little bit later. I said, man, I smell something burning. I was like, nothing there. And I kept on working. And pretty soon it hit me. By the time it got to my waist, my leg was on fire. I was like, oh, God. You know, I put myself out. You know, that freaked me out. I'll never forget that. My whole leg, whole pant leg burned up. But I had a spat on it that's fireproof. So I couldn't even really feel it burning until it finally got above where that was at. So my whole leg caught on fire. And then I ended up getting into the machine shop. And then finally I got released from probation. And this whole time I reconnected with my son. I'm back, you know, at my mom's. I got a car. It was a beater with a heater, but it got me from A to B. You know, I can't tell you how many beaters with heaters. You almost got to Flintstone them and get them running. I've had in my lifetime. But I got my son back. We're going to church on Sunday, cloud nine. And I want to paint this picture for you because God came in my life from that other testimony, from so deep in the mud, and pulled me out and reset me and gave me a course. And by the time I decided I was going to go to college, and I didn't know what I wanted to go for, but I knew I wanted to help people. So I just enrolled in St. Francis for nursing under physical therapy and a minor in Catholic theology because I knew I loved God. I wasn't Catholic, but I figured anything you learn about God would be a good thing. So I was going to leave Ward, and they offered me a raise, and I told them, no, I'm dead set on where I'm going to go. So I transferred to St. Francis, and I was in there until I was a senior on the dean's list. I'm a senior at St. Francis. I'm on the dean's list. You had to have 3.8, 4.0 GPA. I had to write a whole letter to explain why my felonies so I could get accepted into this college. And I was in my final semester, and basically Medicare and Medicaid changed their policies that anybody has any kind of charges can't work or volunteer in the hospital or medical setting. Otherwise, they won't reimburse or pay them from the state. So the hospitals and the board and the nursing board said, no felons. They don't even accept. Like, if you get a DUI now and you're a nurse, you go on some sort of weird probation where you may or may not get to go back at this point. That's how strict they are. But they just made that change. They didn't grandfather it in. So here I am. I'm at St. Francis. And they pulled me in. They said, you got to change your major. There's nothing we can do about it. I owed them $38,000. Because I had been there that entire time. I was getting ready to graduate as a physical therapist, a RN, a PA, with Catholic theology, which was really interesting. I learned a lot during that time frame. And I just kind of went in there, and it floored me because I just never considered what was I going to do. So I kind of took that hit. And I went home, and I was thinking about, you know, what am I going to do? And it just seemed like the world itself kind of started playing chess with me, and I started losing. Because now I can see it. I can see it looking at it now, but then I couldn't see it. And the little baby steps of frustration when you said, you know, and I was mad. I said, God, I put my heart into this. I did everything I could, you know, do. I'm trying to help, you know, trying to do the right thing. And I was mad. And all that anger from all them years that I had let go from all that time came back. I was mad, but I was still dealing with it, you know. So then I didn't succeed that way. Then nobody would hire me. I couldn't get a job. Now all the bills are starting to rack back up again. And what's the one thing that I did that I knew since I was a kid? The only thing I ever did. So the flesh told myself, you know what? Weed's natural. It grows on the ground. It's just the government that doesn't promote weed. You know, this is then, remember? I know that the times are changing, and it's interesting to watch how the government feels about different things. But at that point in time, I've been pro weed my whole life. But when I was saved through that portion of time, I didn't do nothing. I just was trying to honestly do the right thing. So slowly, I found myself smoking weed, right? Which wasn't really a big deal at the time to myself. And then all of a sudden, I found myself selling weed, which really wasn't a big deal at the time, as I'm telling myself, you know, because it didn't work out. So I started building my bankroll back up and started getting back on my feet. And I told myself, I'm not touching anything but weed. Because A, if I get busted, I ain't going to be in that much trouble. And B, I ain't trying to do them basketball numbers no more. Because I already been down one time, and I know what everybody gets on everything else. Even though all my friends that I had grown up with my whole life were back, we're back together again. Everybody's all good. You know, spend a time together. Get back on the thing. So it was interesting how I lived that life where you could go to church on Sunday and then through the week sell weed all day and act like it's all good. And I ended up back in the casino again. I opened a non-for-profit casino. It was our grand debut, Three Rivers Casino and Hotel off of Wells and Coliseum right on the end where Early Birds ended up being at. And we did an opening, but the government changed the 501c3 licenses, but educationals can't do that. So after I put all my money into it, it got taken away. And you remember last week's message, consider your ways, but it wasn't my fault then. I couldn't think that it was me. You know, God not want me to succeed, but today, like, I look at that and I think to myself, had I had ever fully succeeded in that lifetime, I would have never been saved. You know, you don't think about it that way because you're just thinking about yourself, financial finances. And I know this is, I don't even like to talk about this, to be honest with you. But I want you to realize that even having been saved, I was kind of a baby and I was overconfident. And some world life changes came into my life. It was frustrating. So then the thing that sealed the deal is one of my best friends, his name was Dan. He used to be the one that I'd go to all the time for help with working on cars, working on stereos. He taught me how to do all this stuff. He hung himself. We found him in his garage. We called it the Super Shop. That's where we took everybody's cars, stereos, everything to work on. So my best friend hung himself. When I got home, my oldest son that I named after my best friend was with the girl that I had him with. I failed from St. Francis. And now I'm selling weed again. So it doesn't take too long. But in between all that time, remember I had an issue with being little and fighting and getting beat up all the time. So I wanted to prove myself. I became powerlifting. I got into MMA, but MMA really wasn't. It was Tough Man back then. Some of us older people remember the Tough Man stuff, River City, stuff like that. But I got into that. My trainer was Jeff Yeager, and I just started fighting and competing and competing and competing and competing. I did good. So I used to just, you don't want to know. I'd get in there and just tear people up. But I was also powerlifting. And I remember one time I got hurt really bad, and I took some time off. I kind of made a decision. One of my good friends named Brian Bunnell. He played for the Detroit Lions in the 1990s. He owns Lucille's in Indianapolis right now. And he helped me get my bench up over 405. And I just kept getting into powerlifting, and I was doing these things, but I was selling weed on the side. I was living this couple lifestyle, ran into this girl. I ended up marrying her. But I didn't realize that what had happened was I had already given myself back to the world. But then I started building this home that was that I believed in my own mind was away from all that, right? So I was like beaver cleaver through this door, and then boom, out in the world, you put your cape on, go do what you got to do. And I remember these times. I remember these things. There's so many strange situations. That I used to, my best at the top of the pyramid, that means 145 to 215 to 315 to 405 to 465 to 535 for a double. And that was my best ever. I benched 535 for a double in a competition once, and we got it on video, and that was the best I ever did with that. And then one day, my partner went into the military, and I didn't have a partner, so I was trying to lift, and I broke my back. But remember, I'm selling drugs. I'm a good guy. I do good things. I'm still doing. I believe in God. You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. But I do my thing through the week. Right? That's how it was. And it was wrong, but I didn't know it was wrong at the time, but I could tell that things were getting, you know, close. When I broke my back, the doctors put me on 80 milligram oxycodone two times a day for 1 year. But I had money again. I had all my money back. I had a house, classic cars, motorcycles. I've all got everything back I ever had. I had it all put right back. You know, and from losing that casino, I ended up owning 1/5 of a non-for-profit casino that still succeeds today. So remember that later on. But all of these things started happening for a reason. I never realized why I was going through that. So at the end of the time, by the time the doctor said, you got to stop taking this medicine, I'm in the street. I just said, I'll get it myself. I'll get it myself, right? You're going to tell me I can't have none? I'm going to go get it. I take two a day every day. Probably by the time I ran out, I'll take five, six, seven. You know, everything. Pills, man. That stuff grab you and chew you up and put you in a little ball and put you in a trash can. No matter how many times you tell yourself you're in control, you are not in control. Amen, right? At least I wasn't in control. I haven't met one pill person or one heroin person that's ever been got their A game on. Yes or no? Right? Where is he at? Right? He's not. Right? But so I had gotten so bad that I remember spending like $2,500 a week on my habit. You know, and I had money, so it didn't matter. I was killing myself. One of the times I fell asleep next to my wife, I remember this dream that I had. And I've only shared this story one other time in my whole life on a personal level. But this happened to me. I know for a fact that I OD'd, because I'm kind of thinking back on this thing, but I was asleep and I was dreaming that like demons were pushing on my chest and pushing on my chest and pushing on my chest. And I know it was a dream, but I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe. And I woke up in the middle of the night. I sat straight up screaming, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I kept screaming, top of my lungs, Stephanie tripping, right? What is going on? What is going on? Man, I was in a pool of sweat. And I was just thinking, man, I killed myself that day. And either he brought me back for a reason, but I didn't myself. You know, because it went on and on and on and on. The whole family, everybody that I regained the trust from the first time, just watched me go right back down the rabbit hole. It didn't matter. I had all this money. What are you going to tell me what to do? But little did I know, the feds, so one of my buddies, or now an extended circle of friends, killed a federal informant, which started the biggest federal investigation in the entire Indiana, period. And they started watching what happened there and tied that ring to that ring to that ring to that ring to my ring and tied all of us together using GPS without warrants, tagging everybody's phone without a warrant, created a 66,000-page discovery that nobody could fight. But I didn't know that was happening. I'm still in the street. And I remember that one time I was driving and I had a at the time it was fairly new, it was like 02 Yukon XL blue on 26s, full of weed in the back of the truck. I was driving down Hillgas. When I mean full, I mean full. Nobody else was going to sit in there full of weed. And I'm driving down Hillgas and I felt like I was being followed and I started praying. I was like, what am I praying about, right? What am I praying about? I'm addicted to drugs. Like, why am I praying? So I pray, I said, God, if you just get me out of this one, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, I'm going to start it all over. I promise I'll do it over again. I drove all the way, I made it where I needed to go, I did everything I needed to do, I woke up the next day, I was like, man, you're tripping. You know, right back at it, you know, man, you're tripping. But little did I know, looking back on that situation, if I had just quit that day, they would have never caught back up to me. But I would have rather continued, because there's nothing I would change to not be here today. I mean, right? I am an 11-time felon, 11-time or 13-time federal indictment. You know, I've broken everybody's heart my entire life. I wouldn't change anything to stop what's going on right now in my life right now. I mean, I take it all back. But there was this weird reprieve where I ran poker. I ended up owning 1/5 of the casino. I got side poker games going to the casino all the time, addicted to drugs. Stephanie's the point where, look, I'm nodding out. You know what I mean? She's over it. So I'm going to have to take the kids. I said, listen, give me one more chance. I'm going to take this serious, because they were going to kidnap me and go take me one of the places where they knock you out, clean you out in 72 hours, and you got to stay there. And then all of a sudden, you got your own nurse or something like that. I said, give me one more try. And I quit heroin cold turkey. I was sick. I was sicker than sick. I'm not saying I wasn't smoking weed by the pound, but I quit the hard drugs. And then so there was this 9 months while the feds were watching us all that I thought my life was back on track. Business is good. Everybody's good. Wife's happy. Spending time with the kids. Everything's back together. 9 months goes by. Door kicked in. 30 doors. Kicked in 6 a.m. in the morning. Federal conspiracy. It's like 34 of us at 6 a.m., but I wasn't home yet. I was somewhere else. And they kicked my door in, and after they ripped my whole house apart, she said, I'm not going to be here. And she drove because she knew where I was at. She was like, they're coming. And she was freaking out. I jumped in my car. I took off. I grabbed a cousin's car. I made it to a hotel, like outside of
what, Wayndale or New Haven, and I called Harold Myers because he had helped me the first time. He said, bring me $25,000, I'll get you out on Friday. Turn this on. I was like, man, he said, bring me $25,000, I'll get you out on Friday. Man, this don't sound good at all. So I'm like, all right, but I'm not turning myself in today. I'm going to spend one more day with my wife. He said, all right. So I ran the poker game. We have security. I already knew the cop would work the thing. I said, here's the deal. You come pick me up since I know you take me straight there. Don't let nobody take me nowhere. Because I ain't talking to nobody. But I'll turn myself in. He said he'd do it. So, so I spent the night with her. I ended up meeting at Cracker Barrel, eating Cracker Barrel breakfast. And then I was smoking on the corner of Lyman and Washington Center just because I knew that I was going. And he came and picked me up and took me down there. And then when I was walking through the bullpen, you know, the side where they keep everybody before you get anywhere else with all them closed doors, I was walking through there and every single person I knew was looking at me through the glass. And I was like, because for a minute there, I was thinking, who got me? I didn't know it was everybody else. And then I seen all my best friends that I see every single day for the last 15 years. Everybody's locked up. I'm like, everybody's locked up. So we come to find out that everybody was locked up. Everybody. I mean, more time. It was rough. And so finally now, my wife and my mom go in to meet Harold Myers. They slide $25,000 to him. He slides it back. Don't give me the money. I can't get him out. Don't give me the money. And I remember that day when they told me that something strange happened. Because the last time I was locked up and I wasn't going to, I was going to kill everybody. But this time I was locked up, I was mad, but I had already dried out for 9 months. I started to clean out. Now I'm locked up with all my friends. I know I'm in trouble. It takes forever for the federal people to make any kind of decision. They will take 6 months to figure to change from CBS to, you know what I'm saying? They're like, hold on, we're going to think about it in 90 days. We'll think about it again in 90 days, you know, and it just goes and goes and goes. But something, you know, I had already been locked up one time. And that whole time, that's why I think about Walking Dead, man. Because the difference this time was, is that I knew it. I knew it when I was in that street. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that, but I went back. I was all the way back. I was all the way in. There was no reason for me to come all the way back. And here I was locked up again, facing 45 years plus a 3 to 18. 45 years plus a 3 to 18. Stephanie's sending me pictures of Caleb growing up. Because I did. I got to, Caleb was born. He spent every night of his life sleeping on my shoulder as a baby because she had problems with sleeping with him. So I built pillow forts. And I never had a bond with anybody like that before in my life. So when we got ripped apart and I was locked up, I was like, oh my God, my fake idea of keeping my family safe is gone. And they're saying 45 years plus a 3 to 18 to clear stuff up with the state for all the charges that I got. It's over with. They told my buddy, you know, CJ, that, you know, I'll never forget that plea bargain or that paper they came in. It came in, and I'm not kidding, it said 2011-deceased. And they handed it to him, didn't they? They handed it to him, and they said, you will never see the light of day if you go to trial. You will never live free again in your life if you go to trial. But the thing was, out of 34, then come 15 2 weeks later, then come 8, 9, 10 2 months later, because you guys know what happened. Half or what? 82% of them got out within 6 months. You don't get out in 6 months for no reason. Amen, right? We know that. But the rest of us were still there. We're like, we're going to trial. We're going to go to trial. But as it stands, they built this whole case against me. I ended up pleading guilty to 250 kilos of marijuana is what they got me for, which still doesn't rate on the scale as doing that much time. But I had to do that federal time. But it took 24 months for me to get there. And the problem with that was when I was locked up this time, God spoke to me. I was hiding on A block in there, and I met this guy named Clavon, and he shared Bible study every single, like, two nights a week during that time frame. He spoke after dinner every single time. Like, he would share the word, and I would hear from in my room from under the door, and he would see me reading in there. But I knew where I came from already, and I didn't believe that. I thought it was too late for me. I thought there was no way that I was going to turn this around again. And he said, man, come on. And so I started coming out, listening to Bible study. Man, that dude could preach. He could preach tears in your eyes. You'd be listening to him and get teary eyed and be like, man, you know? I mean, he just brings that power of God straight from his heart into the Word. And one day he pulled me in his room and he said, I'm getting out. Here you go. He said, I'm getting out. Here you go. And he gave me that Bible. I said, what's this for? He said, well, you're gonna have to preach. And I said, I'm not ready. He said, You must be. And I remember being so nervous when he handed me this book. So I stayed up forever trying to figure out what I was going to say. It just happened to be I had no time to figure out what I was going to share. I found a how to teach Bibles or how to teach Sunday school book on the book cart. And I went and I hid in my room. Man, and that's how it began for me. I did 24 months in the county before I was sentenced federally. And for probably at least a year and a half, I started teaching Bible study. But I would study the Word, this Bible right here. And I'll tell you why that's so special. But I studied the Word out of this Bible for 2.5 hours a day, every single day, until I was sentenced, sharing messages. And we've seen times where the block was like this, listening to Bible study. I've never seen anything like it in my life. The whole block, you know, people over there playing cards, banging on the table, but 15, 20, 25 people sitting here listening. People in the rooms listening. And there was a calling, and I didn't realize it, but I had started preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and pretty soon I got sentenced, and I went off and I did that time as soon as I was done doing time. State came and got me and took me to RDC. So I ended up in Westville. And you know what? Where I was at, they had a little mop closet. And I went out, I sucked it up. I said, Bible study. And went in and taught there too. And never quit. Never quit sharing that Word. And I started studying this Word. And it changed everything in me. And I understood that I was overconfident. But you guys know that when you go to prison, you're not allowed to take anything with you. So when it was time for me to get sentenced, I handed this Bible to a gentleman and said, it's your turn, because he was there all the time. And he taught. And then years went by. I did all my time. I did time. Then I ended up sitting over here because my buddy went to Faith-Based Ministry Ministries because Bob was hitting him in church. He's like, man, I got a group you need to go to. Now, this is 7 years, something like that, ago today. I'm sitting over there my first time looking around just like you. And so I end up, I don't even know how that came to fruition, but Gonzale basically kicked me out in front and said, okay, we're going to do this together. You're the chaplain. I said, man, it's the best thing that ever happened in my life. I know for a fact that this group is the reason why I'm not back out there.
Come on.
I know this for a fact. But you want to know something about the power of God? I was sitting over there waiting to speak one night, and this Bible walked in that door and sat next to me. Right next to me. And I'll never forget that. I will never, ever forget that. I looked over and I said, what is that? He said, you're Ben Fisher? I said, yeah, look, it says Ben Fisher 632 6C. Right? This Bible, I went to federal prison, state prison. He went to state prison. We all did whatever we were doing. And then he heard from Faith-Based Ministry. This Bible came and sat right next to me. I said, man, I will buy you a brand new Bible and whatever you want for that. I want that. Because this man, there's notes all over me for the first days that I ever studied. It changed my life. And only God can do that, man. Only God has the power to do that. And I was convinced that I had gone too far astray that God couldn't reach me anymore. And all of those things changed for a reason. Right? He brought me back here. He put me in a good job. He started working in my life. And I started thinking about this. And remember we said before, consider your ways. But it said that God himself who lives forever is the Holy One. But he also dwells with the contrite, the lowly spirit. Why? In order to revive them. And then I think to myself, how successful? Because my measurement of success was only financial. I could only understand success financially. I never could really grasp what it's like to have success spiritually.
And success spiritually can't be purchased. Amen? It can't. It has to be earned. You have to go after it. You have to hold a hold of it. You have to, you know, grab a hold of it. I couldn't see it, and I started thinking about this verse. He said, because of his iniquity, of his unjust gain, I was angry and I struck him. I hid my face and I was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. And then he says, I've seen his ways. So you're talking about God, the creator of the world, saying that he can't be angry too long because the spirit will grow faint before me, the breath of those that I made, right? God's eternal, right? I get this much time. If he stays mad at me, it's over with, right? And he said, I've seen his ways. I've seen his ways. And I let him turn on because God is a gentleman. There is free will. See, that's this whole thing where we have to understand, and I don't want to jump the gun, but he says, I will see his ways, I will heal him, I will lead him, I will restore comfort to him. And then he says, and to his mourners. And to his mourners. God has the power to restore each and every single one of us and those connected to us. Amen. Those that we've hurt along the way. Rebuild destroyed relationships that have never succeeded. Create forgiveness in areas where it doesn't, you know, it won't. You got to think, God, he says, and he sees it. But then he says, creating the praise of the lips, peace to him who is far and near, I will save him. So Paul in Corinthians says, do not know that those that run a race all run, but one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone that competes exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable reward, but we the imperishable. Therefore, I run in a way as not beating without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body to make it my slave, so that after that I've preached myself, I will not be disqualified. So that I've preached myself, I will not be disqualified. And that's one of the things that I see quite often is overconfidence. And I think that if we go back to the first time God saved me, I was overconfident. I believe wholeheartedly that I could go to the same places and do the same things and stay clear of all of that and still be saved. Right? Because isn't the fleshly mind an amazing thing? You could just tell yourself anything. Right? I mean, you could tell yourself anything and just buy it. But Paul said that we're no longer running the race, so why are we wasting our time? Why not we focus on things? So we're not running a race to receive a perishable reward, but imperishable. But then he says that after I preach the word, that I myself not be disqualified. And that's the whole thing about free will. Being saved today, I have the understanding that I can wake up or 5 minutes from now choose to go my own route. There is a dispensation of grace, and there is a dispensation of the law. The dispensation of the law begins at the beginning of the time that sin is death and separation from God. That's it. Then Christ comes and separates that with a dispensation of grace for all of those that choose Him. That choose Him. See? But the law is still the law. Because if I don't have Him, I can't be saved. Right? So if I'm understanding this right, Paul himself understood this in that I need to stay grounded in my faith lest I be disqualified. And if he was that humble, what's that say to me? Right? He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He's saying, I need to be warned so that I'm not disqualified. But the reason why I'm sharing this message with you guys is because you don't think to yourself, how did I get here? Right? I asked myself that 5,000 times in my life. How did I get here? And I never got it. It never made sense. It was always somebody else. I was always the victim. Yes or no? Yeah. It wasn't my fault. The cop was doing too much research. You know, whatever story. You know, it's not my fault. That ain't my fault. But, you know, consider my ways. So 1 Corinthians 10:12-14 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow those to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. But he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he not fall. And that's just saying to us that it is so important for us to continue to stay grounded in our faith but be humble and not overconfident. Amen, right? Because, first of all, if I'm being overconfident today, who am I relying on? The guy that got me locked up 15 times. Right? The guy that made me write letters and watch my babies grow up without me. Right? The guy that made me a master noodle chef. I will take credit for it. I will whip it up right now. You guys go, well, that's pretty good. But I made one since. Because I remember, well, you remember feds, then steak, then 2 o'clock in the morning, then 4:30 in the morning, the only thing that was open was IHOP, and I was like, breakfast, whatever, and I ate. I said, Stephanie, this is the best thing I ever tasted in my life. You know what I mean? Taste buds were gone. We were cooking them, frying them, putting gravy on them. We thought we were doing it. Then IHOP was like, nah, I thought Ramsay was in there. This is terrible. But so his advice to us is flee from idolatry. And idolatry is anything specifically that I put in front of myself before him. Amen. If it's a woman, if I put my woman before God, then I'm going backwards. If I put my drug before God, then I'm going backwards. If I put my job before God, right? Amen. So, because the idea is that he is imperishable, but the world is perishable. He says the grass withers, you know, it fades, but the glory of God and the word of God stays forever. So I have to keep him first and pole position in my life, understanding that he's the one that's taking me where I'm going. It's so important because I don't want to take anything, not a girl, not a promotion, not a drug, not pride, not you know, unforgiveness. I don't want to put anything in first position in my life. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. But this is what we tell ourselves, man. I'm going back to that old place. I just want to see my friend. And I'll tell you right now, as a chaplain, a mentor, a pastor, and somebody that preaches all the time, I will see any of my friends. I try to get them to come here. Amen. Jose's one of them. He's here. Amen, right? I can't tell you how many of my friends have walked in this door and they're just like, I can't believe that. I cannot believe that. Right? But I said, believe it. And sit down and listen and read it. And then I'll believe it in you. Right? Amen. I'm still going to meet you. I'm still going to be there for you. I'm just going to be there for you at lunch. Right? I'm not that 2:30 in the morning guy. I'm not the guy that's going to run the mirror. I'm not going to be there. But do I love you? Absolutely. Do I want you to have this? I do. Amen?
Amen.
Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good judgment. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count as slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, we've shared this before, but if you think that if God's extent of patience was as measured as yours with you, would you be here today?
Come on.
Right? If God treated me in the way that I've treated everyone else up until this point, I wouldn't be here. But he said he's patient towards us. And that's the funny thing about the fact that you're being saved, you know, and then you backslide. It's just tough. And we tell ourselves all these bad things, you know, even being saved today and making a mistake. We got to wake up that night, get on our knees and shut that door and say, God, I ain't keeping this with me no more. Amen, right? If I got this much holding on to me right now, I want to get rid of it. You know, I want him to take that out of my life because I know what it's like to go back that direction. Yes or no?
Yes.
I mean, we should be able to look back in our lives and see the direction we've taken ourselves and just know that that ain't for us. I got like 3 verses. I'm going to let you guys out of here quick. But let's not lose heart of the point of why we're here. Amen?
Amen.
Acts 28:26-28 says, I might find it here pretty soon. Go to the people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of the people have become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I will heal them. Therefore, let it be known that salvation of God is to everyone. Everyone that's willing to listen. Listen to that verse for a minute. God, what he's trying to say is that, you know, the times of closing our eyes to his truth and blocking our ears to his word are over with. And he's saying that you can't hear it because you're not listening. You can't see it because you're not paying attention. You can't grasp it because you're not pulling it close. But if you did turn and you did hear and you did listen and you did see, I would heal you. Amen, right? That's an offering. That's Him saying, I respect you to be whoever you are to be in your life because that's your decision. But should you choose me, I will heal you, I will bless you, I will protect you. Amen?
Amen.
That's an offer. That's Him saying that, Ben, you're so stupid, you're not listening all the time. Right? You can run out in front of me every day. And I got to smack you in the head and reel you in. But if you'd listen, you'd be all right. I got another one for you. This one's strong. Ezekiel 18:24-32. And this is like, we're talking about the conceptualism of how God views us when we succeed and when we fail. And God tells them in Ezekiel, where are we at? 18:24-32. He said, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does it according to the abominations of the wicked man, will he live? All the righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he committed in the sin of which he committed, for that he will die.
When you think of that night that Christ woke me up when I didn't deserve it, when I wasn't fouled, when I was all the way destroyed, all the way over again, even though I had been saved, had I not woken up like 15 of my other people throughout the time frame, do you think I would have been saved then? You know, it's tough for us to say because we're not God. When alone a man stands before his master, only God can judge one person. Amen? I don't judge you, you don't judge me. What God does, he can look at it. He can look the very heart of us. And he's telling us in the scripture that when a righteous man turns from his righteous ways and commits evil and focuses and goes in that evil direction and, you know, turns away from God. Right? Amen? So he warns us. But then he said, yet you say the way of the Lord's not right. But hear me. Hear me. Is it not your ways that are not right? For when a righteous man turns away from righteousness, commits iniquity because he dies of it, for his iniquity he's committed, he will die. But again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness and has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life because he is considered and turned away from his transgressions which he's committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. But you say that my ways are not right. Are you sure that it's not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you each according to your conduct, says the Lord. Repent, turn away from transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions that you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. For why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Amen.
Amen.
And you know, I know that God being God and him being so powerful and above me, that it's hard for me to really sit and focus on that or translate it in a way that makes a lot of sense. Because if you take a perfect being that absolutely cannot stand sin, that did strike and eliminate it from day one, that decided he loved us so much, that provided himself to crucify himself to save us, to give us the choice to maybe choose to accept him by free will, amen, right? And then say, all you need to do is choose me. Amen, right?
Amen.
That's so powerful. And my closing verse is Isaiah 59:1. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And you think about God saying he's slow and he's patient towards us and he doesn't hold account to our mistakes and that he wants to share his love in our lives. And you take my life, and you remember the little man Gene that was praying on me the first time, only to witness me go back into the world again. Amen? That's such a tough thing to witness. We got empty chairs today of people that we're praying for that we know went back into the world again. Amen? But we're here, and we can pray for them, and we can make that stance, and we can go. And when you talk about the song, when we initially talked about her from the very beginning of the message, and she said that the only thing that matters to me is everything that you think of me, God, that you find my worth. You say that I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say that I'm strong when I'm weak. You say that I'm held when I'm short, right? And I believe. And I believe. And that's what we talked about last time, was just signing that contract of God saying, I want to love you, I want to bless you, I want to change your life, but it is going to cost you to turn away from sin. Amen, right? Yeah. I mean, it just is. It just is. I can't sit here and preach to you and tell you everything's going to be okay if you choose sin over God, because it's not. Because in my life, I let a teeny little sin in, and another teeny little sin in, another teeny little sin in, and right back to prison for more time than I did the first time. Right? It's that integrity that we risk. But we talk about her when she said, I believe. And I can tell you this, I believe that God has the power to free you from your life. I believe that God has the power to put in you the ability to succeed. That He can give you ability to forgive anything you've never forgiven and take you places that you've never seen. Amen, right? Amen. Because He did it for me and I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it at all. And it never was easy from that point. The fact that He brought His Bible right back and sent it back to me, told me that day that this is who I am and this is what I do. And when I told you that this group is what saved my life and that holding on to this group is the best thing that ever happened to me. Amen, right? Amen. Because it's kept me straight. And because of that, now I have relationships with my children. I have a job that I go. I don't like it, but I go there every day and it provides for my family, right? Right? Things aren't peachy and glory. Nobody's dancing at each other in the fields. Life ain't that simple. But at the end of the day, I'm more content than I've ever been in my life with a tenth of the things. Amen? Amen. If He can do it for me, He can do it for you.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.